chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Last week we made it through verse 13, so this week we're going to pick up on verses 14 through 16, and then start from there. So verses 14 through 16, it says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you." And verse 16, "When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this, another Lord's Day, where we can be in your house. And Father, we're thankful for this book of Joshua as we've been going through it. And Father, we're so thankful for all the different things that we can glean from it, that we can apply to our lives, and that we could take out and share with others. So this morning, Father, I pray that you just be with us, that you would touch our hearts with your word, that we'd be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, and Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verses 14 through 16, we're looking at the Lord hath faithfully fought to preserve the holiness of his people in this pagan land, providing them with an abundance of good things. Now the people would have to work to preserve their holiness too, avoiding intermarriage with unbelieving peoples, alliances with pagan nations, and observance and disobedience, to the words of the Lord were all ways to avoid his wrath. These are all ways that we can avoid God's wrath also. If we would follow what God has said in his word, people say this is Old Testament. It doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. All scripture has given, right? We need all of it. And so we can glean things from Joshua that we can apply to our lives and take out and share with others. If we want to avoid God's wrath, we need to be obedient. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? I mean, if you just say, just be obedient, it sounds easy. The problem is, it's not as easy as it sounds. It's hard for us because we have our old nature and new nature, for those who are born again, fighting against each other. And so it's not as easy as it sounds. But he promises that God will be as faithful in future punishment as he was in the fulfillment of his promises. So when God says, if you're disobedient, I will send punishment, chastisement for correction, he's going to be as faithful in that as he is in fulfilling his promises. And as you go through the Word of God, you can see where over and over and over God has fulfilled his promises. He's very faithful in that because God cannot lie. And so he's going to fulfill his promises. We know that. He's also going to fulfill the fact that he's going to send judgment upon those who are not obedient. So Joshua goes on and says, I'm about to die. Isn't it interesting? I'm about to die. Joshua lived a good life. God has given him this time, and he says, I'm about to die, not on that precise day, but in a short time, of which the daily increasing infirmities of old age have given him notice. As we get older and older and older, I know several people who are up in their 80s and 90s that they're saying, I know it's soon. Well, how do you know how soon it is? Nobody here knows how soon it is. We could live to be over 100. We could live to be 30. We could live to be 40, 50, whatever. We have no idea, you know. Over and over and over, I'm reminded of people who have told me, you know, they had breakfast together, the wife gets up from the table, goes into the kitchen, she comes back, and her husband's gone. Sitting at the table, he just passed on. We don't know. I know another lady who, she went out to the kitchen, her husband went out and washed the car, he came back in, sat in his chair, she went into the kitchen to get him a cup of coffee, she came back, and he was gone. We don't know. We have no idea how much time we have. But Joshua knew that he was old and stricken in years, right? I mean, God told him that, and then Joshua also affirmed that later. And so he's saying, I'm about to die. And death is a journey from this world into another. We are going to all be going one of two places. That's the end of this journey on earth, one of two places. And he says, he's going home. Joshua's getting ready to go home. He's getting ready to go and be with God. So this is a path that's trodden by all men and only once. We're going to die once. If you're a child of God, you only die once. And then you live forever in heaven. Without exception, all men will go in this way, and we must all walk this path. And even the best of us, as well as the greatest of men, such as Joshua was, no man is exempt from death. I remember being told years and years ago, we're all getting out of here one way, right? I said, well, I'd like to consider not death, but going out in the rapture. I kind of like that idea better, but if I go out in death, I still go home either way. So we have to understand that we're not exempted from death, and it doesn't matter how good we think we are, or how great we are, or how wise, or how knowing, or any of that stuff, we are all faced with death. It's coming at some point. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, and verse 2, it says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. We're all going to go back. We came out of the dust of the earth, and we're going back, right? He says also, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, in their consciences, it was a glaring truth which none could deny. It had a testimony in every man's breast. Every man knew we're born and we're faced with death, right? Nobody's immune from it. We all have seen death. We've all seen what happens. People don't live forever here on this earth. It's just not the way it's designed now. Not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you, particularly of the things of the good land, the Lord bringing them into it, removing the old inhabitants and settling them in their place, and putting them in possession of all temporal good things and spiritual privileges as the word and ordinances. And we are all come to pass unto you that not one thing hath failed thereof. God is always faithful. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say that? We're always faithful. It'd be nice if we could tell God we're always faithful. We're not always faithful if we're honest. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, we are not always faithful. But God always is faithful. God hath spoken concerning you, particularly concerning the good land. The Lord's bringing them into it, removing the old inhabitants and settling them in their place and putting them in possession of all temporal good things and spiritual privileges as the word and ordinances. If we would do all of these things that God tells us, we can have all those. God has all that ready for us. If we, In fact, I'm a true believer in the fact that we don't enjoy all the blessings that God has for us. We could, but we hinder it because of our disobedience to God's word. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua is dying. He has been called to his reward in heaven. He re-emphasizes the blessings God has bestowed upon them. God kept his promises to them as he always does. We can go through the word of God and we can see the promises of God, and we can see the ones that have already been fulfilled, and then we can see the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet, but we can say we know for sure that God will fulfill those promises because he has fulfilled all his other promises, because he's been true. You know, it's one thing for somebody to tell you something and then not follow through with it, but God will tell us something and he will follow through. We don't have to guess. You know, there's a lot of times when you rely on fellow mankind for help, for whatever, and yet they'll let you down. God will never, ever, ever let us down. If he says he's going to fulfill a promise, he's going to fulfill a promise. He's true to his word. In fact, the other day I said, our word is the only thing we really have, isn't it? We can go out and tell people all we want, and it sounds good, but until we actually follow through on what we've said, it's meaningless. We have to stand behind our word because that's all we have. In Joshua 21:45, just back a few pages in the Bible, Joshua 21:45, it says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every last thing. And God is always faithful in every, as he says, every jot and tittle, everything is going to be done. Verses 15 and 16, this actually occurred 800 years later when Babylon exiled the Israelites, 605 to 586 BC. And you, if you want to do some research on that, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. Now, Joshua 23 and 15, again, it says, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Of which there was full proof, and it could not be denied. God is always faithful and true. And if God says, I will destroy you from off this earth, he will destroy you from off this earth. He will follow through. Now, how do we avoid the chastisement, the punishment of God? Obedience. Obedience. In fact, the Bible tells us obedience is better than sacrifice, right? People say, no, but I've sacrificed, so I'm okay. I can do all I want because I sacrifice. What sacrifice did you do that equals what Christ did? Is there anything that you've sacrificed? I mean, we look at sacrifice, right? I give. I give to the church. I give of my time. I come to church. I give. I give. I give. These are all sacrifices. They're not sacrifices. How much of a sacrifice is it to give God back what is already his? Not much of a sacrifice, is it? It already belongs to him. Your time, it belongs to God. So what sacrifice is it to give it back to him? In fact, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, when we would get to the point that everything that God has entrusted us with belongs to him, we would live our lives differently. We wouldn't be so concerned about getting all the latest and greatest and all that. We wouldn't be so concerned with trying to outdo the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever you want to call them, those on the other side. We wouldn't be so dead set on trying to make us look so wonderful to the world. when the only one we need to please is God. And so if it all belongs to him, we need to just be obedient to him. So he says he's going to bring these calamities and distresses by his sword, judgments of famine, sword, pestilence, evil beasts, and captivity in the case of disobedience to his commands. Have we not seen some famine, some sword, some pestilence, some evil beasts? So far we've avoided captivity, right? People say we've avoided captivity. What about when you were quarantined to your house? Isn't that captivity? We have seen God's judgment on this land. Right now we're seeing, we were in a drought in the Pacific Northwest. I think we're like getting out of that because we've seen so much moisture and it's still coming. And yet we're seeing so much moisture and we're doing better, but there's parts of the country that are not. They're still in a drought. I thank God for all the rain we're getting because fire season is coming. And after my winter storm warning on my phone the other day, I'm thinking it's probably 4 or 5 months off because we're still in winter. But it's just interesting. How can you have a winter storm warning in June, right? But we can. We get snow in June sometimes, so you just never know. But we need to be faithful. Then he says, until he has destroyed them off this earth, off the land, you know, for as he is faithful to his promises, so is he to his threatenings. God can't lie. So when he says something, be ready. It's coming. The only way to avoid it, like I said, is if we would repent, right? We have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, right? Then he's going to hear. Then he's going to forgive. Then he's going to heal our land. But we got to do our part. The problem is, we just want God to do everything, right? We want God to go out and save them all. We want God to do all the... And God's the only one that can save them, but how did he say he's going to do it? By us going out and sharing the gospel with them. But we want him to just do it, right? There's a lot of people that believe God's just going to do it all and we don't have to do anything, so we can just come to church, put in our time, and go home, and we're done, right? Sounds easy. The only problem is it's not in obedience to the Word of God. We need to be obedient. He's punctual in all that he does, and we can be sure if he fulfills his promises, he's also going to fulfill his threatenings. Leviticus 26, verse 1, if you'll turn over there, please. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1 says, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear ye up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, unto it, for I am the Lord your God. He has warned us over and over and over, we're to have no other gods before him. We're not supposed to have any graven images. We're not supposed to have idols in our life. And yet, we have a tendency to make things an idol in our life. It can be recreation. It can be sports. It can be family. It can be friends. It can be whatever you want to put there between you and God. God says there's not supposed to be anything between us. Our relationship should first and foremost be to God, and everything else comes together after that. We have a tendency to put everything out of order, right? If I have leftover time, if I have leftover money, if I have leftover whatever, fill in the blank, I'll give it to God, right? God says, first fruits. That means the very first he gets, not leftovers. And we get this same message throughout the entire Bible. God will greatly bless those who keep his commandments. Greatly bless those that keep his commandments. Those who disobey the commandments of God will find curses attached to everything they do. It's amazing how I've talked over and over and over about if you're obedient to God, things last longer and longer and longer and longer and longer, right? When you're not obedient to God, it seems like everything's breaking down all the time. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, let me throw out something with that. Not always is everything that's going wrong because God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes he's trying to get attention of people around you, and they're watching to see how you react to what's going on in your life. But if you're disobedient to the Word of God, you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, and things constantly are going wrong in your life, you might want to first look at getting right with God and see what happens. I'm going to tell you, God's going to get the tithe one way or another. I wholeheartedly believe that. He's going to get it one way or another. So God's faithfulness to his promises leaves us no room to doubt his equal faithfulness to his threatening. He is a true God, both in mercy and in justice. We had need be carefully obedient, for the Lord is in earnest in every word he utters. God doesn't just utter idle words. Doesn't happen. Not with God. He's faithful, he's true, and he's just. And whatever happens, we have to understand it's because we deserve it. People are looking at what's going on in the world today. It's because we deserve it. You might say, but I'm a good person. What's the Bible say? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We like to think we're a good person. But are we measuring up to other people, or are we measuring up to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We've got to quit measuring ourselves with other people and start measuring ourselves against Christ and see where we measure up. Verse 16 then goes on and says, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. The law, so-called, and the several precepts of it, particularly those which relate to the faith and worship of the one only true God. There's only one God. All the idols are not gods. They might be little g gods to people, but they're not the one true God. There's only one God. In Exodus 24:7, if you'll turn there, please. Exodus 24 and verse 7. It says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. Sounds good, right? Now you got to follow through. You tell God you're going to be obedient, you're going to obey his word, now you got to follow through. That's where the problem comes sometimes. They've been guilty of idolatry, or of having and worshiping other gods, which are no gods, whither besides the God of Israel. Unless you are worshiping the real true God, you're not worshiping God. And people say, well, we're worshiping the same God, we're just doing it different ways. That's a lie. There's only one God, the true God. And we need to worship God His way. He says, in spirit and in truth. Joshua 23, back at verse 7, says, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Don't even make mention of them. You make mention of their gods and you're acknowledging that they exist. Don't even mention them. Stay away from that. Nothing provokes God more than idolatry. He's a jealous God of His honor and worship. And then they would perish quickly off the land which He hath given them, as they did at the time of the Babylonian captivity and at the last destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. To transgress the covenant of the Lord brought the wrath of God upon them. God will not spare the unfaithful. He will destroy them from the earth. They are His wife spiritually. They commit spiritual adultery when they follow false gods, and God will destroy them. It's not good to tempt God. It's like, well, I'll just have just these few things in my life, but everything else I'll give to God. He didn't say that. He didn't say that you could compartmentalize your life and give Him just certain compartments of your life and say, you can have this part and this part, but everything else is mine. He didn't say that. He said, we are supposed to give Him our life, right? Die to self daily, give Him our life, and let Him live through us. Again, it sounds easy, right? Let Him just take over so everything that happens is His deal, not ours. The problem is, again, that war that goes on in our flesh and our spirit. They both want to win. And I'm going to tell you right now, the one you feed is the one that's going to win. All right, that concludes chapter 23. We have a little bit of time to get into 24. So 24, Joshua's message to the people. Joshua reviews God's faithfulness with Israel from Abraham through the conquest. Starting in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So this chapter will conclude the life and reign of Joshua, in which we have the great care and pains he took to confirm the people of Israel to the true faith and worship of God, that they might, after his death, persevere therein. In order to this, he called another general assembly of the heads of the congregation of Israel and dealt with them. Joshua thought he'd already taken his farewell message in the previous chapter, but God has given him more length of time on this earth. He thought he was going sooner. Here again, I'll say, nobody knows when we're going. As we get older, we realize our days are not as long as they used to be, right? But we don't know when that is. Joshua already thought his life was coming to an end. He gives what he thought was his farewell message. God has given him more days and also more strength. And so now he calls them back together again to give them another farewell address, right? And so it's kind of interesting. When we think we're done, we might not be done. I know several people during the COVID thing, they just said, I just want to die. I feel like I'm dying. I want to die. And then God cured them, moved them on, and they're doing better. Said, God's not done with you yet. When He's done with us here, He will take us home. As a child of God, if He's done with you here, He will take you home. It's going to be a nice homegoing when we get there, too. I'm looking forward to those days. the great care and pains he took to confirm the people of Israel in the true faith and worship of God, that they might, after his death, persevere therein. In order to this, he called another general assembly of the heads of the congregation of Israel and dealt with them. Joshua thought he had taken his last farewell of Israel in the solemn charge he gave them in the foregoing chapter when he said, I go the way of all the earth, but God graciously, continuing his life longer than expected and renewing his strength, he was desirous to improve it for the good of Israel. He was saying, I need to, one more time, I need to encourage them to do what they need to do. It's easy to stand in a pulpit and give an address, give the message and all that, and expect that the people are going to follow through with what they've been told, right? Because it's the Word of God. I'm not so naive as to think that people don't go out the door and go right back to their old life. I'm not that naive. I'm not saying everybody does that, but I'm not convinced that everybody does exactly what God's Word says. When you preach the Word of God, and sometimes you preach it over and over and over and over and over, why? Because we need reminding. It's easy when you're not hearing it to go out into the world and get wrapped up in the things of the world and forget what you've learned, right? It's very easy because you're out in the world most of the week, right? Less time is spent in the house of God under the preaching of the Word and teaching of the Word than is spent in the world. That's why I admonish everybody. Get in the Word daily. We need that. It's a constant reminder of how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. Having yet this extra time that God has given him, he summons them together to address them again. If God lengthens our days, we think we're gone, and God lengthens our days, it's because he's not done with us. He still has something more for us to do. I liked going to the revival meetings over at Foundation Baptist Church. And he was talking about this lady in the church, and she was in her 80s, I believe, if I remember correctly. She still believed she could do something, so she cleaned the church. And as she vacuumed, she got down on her knees. And as she went through the pews, she prayed for each person who sits there. See, we're Baptists. We have a certain place we sit. And so you can remember where people are, right? So she goes through and she prayed for everybody as were they on her knees back in her 80s. I was thinking in my 60s, I don't want to be on my knees vacuuming the floor. But in her 80s, she still knew there was something she could do for God, keeping his house clean. And above all of that, praying for each one in the church. What a blessing. What a blessing. Wouldn't it be great to know that people in the church are praying for you? I can tell you, I know people in this church are praying for me. And for my wife. And I thank God for it. I thank God for people who pray. The assembly is the same with that in the foregoing chapter in Joshua 24:1 that we saw, the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, but is here made somewhat more solemn than it was there. The place appointed for their meeting is Shechem, not only because that lay nearer to Joshua than Shiloh, and therefore more convenient now that he was infirm and unfit for traveling, but because it was the place where Abraham, the first trustee of God's covenant with the people, settled at his coming to Canaan and where God appeared to him. You turn over to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah, And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So there's where we have the reference to that. And near which stood Mounts Gerizim and Ebal, where the people had renewed their covenant with God at their first coming into Canaan. And that's where Joshua, if you look at, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time now, but Joshua 8:30, that's where Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal. Of the promises of God had made to their fathers and of the promises they themselves made to God, this place might serve to put them in mind. They presented themselves not only before Joshua, but before God. They came together in assembly and presented themselves before God. They came together in a solemn, religious manner as into the special presence of God and with an ear to his speaking to them by Joshua. I've said over and over and over, and I'll end with this, is that if you come to hear from me, I'm sorry. If you come to hear from God, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because what I preach better be coming from the Word of God. We need to come to hear from God. We need to come to meet with God. And that's what they were doing. They came as an assembly to meet with God. Now, if we come to meet with God, let's be serious about our worship. Let's be serious about why we're here. We're here because we come to meet and to hear from God. That our lives could be more like Christ. So that we can be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's what this is about. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Joshua. And as we come to the last chapter, it's been a blessing to me learning so much more as I've gone through this book. Father, I pray it's a blessing to each one here. And I pray, Father, that you would continually be lifted up in all that we say and all that we do here, and that you would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that's due your name. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.